Isn't that amazing? We'll look at that later on. Aren't you glad for Jesus? Before I get started, I recommended a book. Now listen, I don't really know who this author is. And I realize I'm taking this. So anytime you take an earthly author,
I mean, they're going to continue to grow, and they may spin out, or they may continue to climb. But I'm going to be that way if I wrote a book, and you just all passionately just fantastic, and I would just weird out. It doesn't change the Bible, it doesn't change the Word of God, it doesn't change any of that. You stick with the Word, not with people, including me.
Bubba, because I said it. You always check out what I say with the Word of God. Anything you hear me say, you have the right. Not only that, you have the responsibility before God to check out. And if you're not comfortable, even if it's truth, if you're not comfortable with it, it is okay to take that thought and put it on the shelf. But we live in a day of division. Walls and of sex, where
people just
S-E-C-T-S, by the way. Groups. Facts. We live in a day where people are all about division. And we've got the truth and you don't, and we've got most of the truth and you mostly don't, and we just divide and it's gotten into setting up
the spiritual church. But we just
over here, and it's kind of nice because you never really have to commit to anything. You have never really have to get involved anywhere. You never really are
subject to any kind of real scrutiny, accountability.
Look at Bible. But when we worship together, and when we honor God together, when we behave like a body, it makes us aware of each other, aware of each other's needs, and aware of our own. And iron sharpens iron. So one man's countenance sharpens another. And this beautiful thing called the body of Christ begins to function as we begin to see each other's beautifulness.
We live in an age of we strike up relationships, whether it's with the church, whether it's with a potential spouse, whether it's with a friend on a job, or whatever it is.
And we go, all right. The more
we exalt it, and the more power it has in people's lives, the more we preach Jesus, the enemy, the answer.
The more I can get your eyes on Him, because if I'm always pointing out your shortcomings and what you need to, what the heck do you need a Savior for? If you can fix you, let's get with it. Let's start a new cult. You can start praying to me. You laugh at that, but this is what world religions do all around the world and have done for thousands of years. How many are glad once again? So in my endeavor to do this, you know, it's always risky.
That's why we have an email that I will not respond. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not but it lets me know where your questions may lie. We've got some good ones finally. For the first half of the week, nobody's even using it. But it's questions, plural, at cbfamilychurch.com. Questions about grace. We've got some good ones. That I want to know. So that you feel like you have, if you've got some questions about this thing, because you look wrong, it's not a challenge. A lot of our traditional thinking. But let me tell you something. If we know the truth, and we can verify that it is the truth, it's that truth that you know that sets you free.
Yes.
We hear it all the time.
Yes.
The truth will set you free. That's not true. The truth you know sets you free. Do you know it? Or do you just hear good stuff every week?
So that email address, you're not going to respond to the email?
No. You have a question. Paragraph or two.
But you will maybe address it the next week.
As the Lord enables it gets into our program. Thank you, Emily. That's awesome. We will attempt to cover a lot of those concerns because I don't want anybody. I've already seen it. I'm concerned. I mean, if you know Jack and her husband, reach out to them. They don't have the turkey sheet. I don't normally throw names out there, but I love these people and others. And they hear, they get scared because, and I understand because religion literally pounds fear into people. It drives fear into people to where they are afraid to receive anything outside the bounds of what's been written in them for years and years. And most of our religion is fear-based. I didn't say our relationship with Jesus and your walk with God. I'm thankful that I was raised in a Christian home. My dad was a minister, albeit a lot of legalism and a lot of stuff that wasn't good and it caused a lot of trouble. At least I knew it came to know Jesus. And I will confess to you, there was a lot of confusion between then and here, and times when I flew high, and more times when I flew low because of a misunderstanding of who he was. But aren't you glad that Jesus came not only to save us, and to heal us, and to deliver us, and be our conqueror over death and hell and the grave. But he came to reveal the Father to us. He said that himself. Read that backwards. That means up until he came, there was not an understanding. Clear understanding of who Father was. And you can do that wherever you want to. And I'm so thankful for the whole counsel of the Word of God. And I embrace all of it, Old and New Testament. But there were a lot of things that were interpreted through men's best understanding about God. And Jesus said, I came to clear up the misunderstanding and show you who the Father is. And this is what he looks like. John chapter 10, verse 10. Don't look at me like that. This is your Bible. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, clearly, Jesus states, it is the thief. That's what Mother Gibby said about the contractors that were around. You hear it all the time. Well, all things work together. You know, it all happens. Everything happens for a reason. That is not true. That is absolutely not true. That's popular religious thinking. But tell that to a five-year-old girl that was raped. God was behind that? He allowed that? I've heard people actually say, well, yes, because of that situation, this and that happened, and then it happened, and they ended up in a Christian home, and so we see that in God's are you serious? God uses that kind of evil to do his bidding? No. We live in a fallen world. The only reason God in general allows us is because he doesn't violate his own word. He gave this world to Adam and Eve, and when Adam and Eve, through sin, delivered it to the enemy, God honors his word. Otherwise, you can't trust him for a second. You can't trust him in any sense. that he has exalted his word above all his name.
So there are a lot of things that you could say in the general sense he allows, but it never was his will. He was never the designer. He didn't burn your house down so you could have a new house. But here's what Romans 8 tells us. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. This isn't just everything happens for a reason and all things work together. Are you here today? No. Here's what it says. It says, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. How many love Jesus in here today? How many in here have messed up miserably? How many know in the future we're going to make a few more mistakes? You better believe this stuff. Your life, your joy and your happiness depends on it. If your religion says that everything is about account holding, the black book, you'll never live free. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. But if you don't know that, Hosea 4:6, my people perish because of, for a lack of knowledge, understanding. And that's not changed at all under the new covenant. A lot of people still under the new covenant, born again people because of the work of Jesus, now have taken their new walk in Christ and submitted it to the old system of works. And so we're going to pound this. I pray that you would, if you got a question, ask it. And it takes time and layers to get these truths down. I said it back a month or so ago. This is much better caught than taught. So some of you in here that know better need to be praying for me and praying for those around you. I don't want to wind up preaching in here to 15 people. We can't pay the mortgage that way. This will go back to Dave Cool, and we'll be back in a Bible study and be way less effective. Do you understand? But I believe in the goodness of God. Absolutely. I've quoted it several times, but I want you to look at it. Romans chapter 2. Now, we're doing a study right now in the book of Galatians, and we will continue. And I said it would be a rough exposition. It certainly has been rough up till now. Okay? By that, I mean we are going to move away a lot to expound on different points. But looking at Romans chapter 2, every time I read this, I think of the woman who I've mentioned here several times. We're going to look at it closer, actually look at the scripture. But the woman who walks in to the house of Simon unannounced and uninvited with an expensive perfumed oil in an alabaster box, stands behind him weeping and worshiping. A woman of ill repute, for the man of the house, Simon, thought to himself, Scripture says, if this Jesus were a true prophet, boy, that sounds like so much of the self-righteous, so-called spirit-filled church of today. If that man were a real prophet, he wouldn't be allowing that. She's a sinner. How dare her enter into here unannounced, have the audacity to interrupt our party. We're in here being really, really spiritual. I mean, Jesus is in the house. We're trying to get something done here. And this foul sinner walks in here and dares to stand behind him and act in this lewd manner, washing his feet with her hair and weeping and worshiping. And he thought in his mind, if this man were a true prophet, he would know she's a sinner. And Jesus, discerning by the Spirit of God his thoughts, His response to him was, Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't even give me so much as water to wash my hands with. And yet this woman has given everything. He turns to her. What would she look like in today's world if she entered this church? How would you behave? Can we let that settle a moment? Oh, we're just running around with our ministries and nobody recognizes what I do and I'm not appreciated in me. Man, we want this grace thing to get so inside of you, you're not even thinking on that level. The way to freedom is give. Give, even when you don't have. Give what you don't have. Love. Believe God. Trust the sowing and reaping process. Jesus turned to her and he said, Daughter, What? Daughter? She hadn't yet repented. Bless God. Gotta repent. No, this is not an answer to one of those questions. That a beautiful question. Several in regards to this. This is not that. So relax. Don't go home going, man, I'm never going to write a name. No, that's what I'm talking about. You hear it all the time. There was none of that going on. He turns around to this lady and says, Daughter, your sins are forgiven. And then he makes this audacious comment. For the one who is forgiven much. Do you think he might have been prophetically speaking forward to a new day after his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension on high, when this would come into full play for everyone who believes? Absolutely. Daughter, your sins are forgiven. And then he says, the one who is forgiven much loves much. I would dare say that most, even right here in our church, many of us still struggle. This is not an easy hurdle. We still struggle with that. Somewhere in the deep recesses of our belief system, that's why renewing of the mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2 are so vital. Because this is connected in many cases to your healing. Not doing something to get a healing. That's exactly the opposite of what I'm saying. I'm saying we connect due to healing and we separate it from our salvation, and it's a separate issue. I'm here telling you that our healing, our well-being, our blessing, our being blessed, our walking. I mean, how many know that Christians, we live in newness of life, supposedly. How many know that should change our countenance and looking forward to tomorrow? And we ought to be happy once in a while. You know, most spirit-filled Christians look like they've been sucking on persimmons. Now, they can put the religious face on pretty quick if they, oh, you're Pastor Lee. But how many know that the more we see him and realize his completed work, we doing okay this morning? He said, the one that is forgiven. That means the more you can know. Paul says, the one that has fallen from grace is the one who has gone back to works for their salvation. That's exactly what Paul says in Galatians. We're going to look at it. Fallen from grace does not mean what the world and the church has proclaimed. Fell into sin. No, what we did is we went back to works, and the works produce sin. So we're going to get into all that. We doing okay? Boy, this is a sober group this morning. We started all happy, and I've got you. All right? Romans 2. One little verse.
And I know us preachers are guilty of extracting a verse and building a whole doctrine out of it. I don't like that any better than you do, and I try my best not to. That's why I'm slowing down and taking my time. But I'm going to extract a verse because it's safe here. Because he just got through talking about those who are guilty because without the law, they chose, they're without excuse because creation itself declares there is a God. This is Romans 1. And they have a knowledge of God in them, the truth of God in them that they hold in a lie. Okay, this is what Romans 1 says. So I don't believe an atheist, nor does God. There are those that are confused and everything else, but in man, innately, already is a knowledge of God and deserved wrath. It's already there. Okay? Then he goes on to chapter 2 and he begins to say, now who are you that judges them who's under the law? You think that by the law you're any better than they are? You're both in trouble. You need a Savior. That's basically what he's saying by the time he gets to chapter 2. You who think you're saved because of the law? You religious hypocrites who compare and judge among yourselves? Look at what he says in Romans 2. Actually, we'll start in Romans chapter 2, verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do these things? He's referencing the heathen without the law, who did what they did, created, made idols, has a direct relationship. He says they pursued this way of thinking to the degree that God finally, just like he did with Israel, when he said, okay, I don't want you to have a king. I want to speak to you on an intimate level through the prophets, but you've insisted until now. I will. You have literally twisted my arm. I'm going to give you. You're relentless in your driving for this. So I'm going to give you a king. And boy, how it cost Israel. Because God never desired to work through a king. In the beginning, God showed himself, his love. You look around, even in a broken creation right now that will be restored and redeemed according to Scripture, but in a broken creation, I mean especially right here in Arizona, don't we live in a beautiful place? Amen. And there are so many beautiful places around the world. God's manifest love, he says in creation, this is in Romans 1. He speaks of those who are without excuse because they sought to worship the creation more than the Creator. This is all in Romans 1. And they made images of beast and this and that and the other. Sun, moon, stars, animals, each other, themselves, world religions. And God finally gave them over to a reprobate mind. It's interesting to me that the first direction that they went was homosexuality. And then out of all of that flowed all these other things. You better pray for our state. Can I wax a little political for just a moment? We just elected a gal to our Senate who is she was the first open bisexual elected to the House of Representatives. But I also want to shock you with something else. God loves her so much. She was raised in a Mormon home. Religion. A God who is a good cop, bad cop. Are you here this morning?
Yes.
Brings on confusion. Boy, I hate that she got in. Makes me fearful for, and I'm not, don't live fearful. I'm not a fearful man, but for the condition of our state. If there wasn't cheating, we're in real trouble. Because that means the vote went that way. I pray that there was cheating. That'd be wonderful to me. If not, and there's good reason to believe there wasn't, that means that things are changing in Arizona and in this nation. And you know who's letting it happen? Believers. Believers won't stand in love. Believers won't stand and blow their trumpet. Believers, because they're all so worried about their own place with God. They're also living under condemnation. They're also living in division with each other because of all that religion has put into it. There's no strength. I want to go back and say something. I hate that she got in, but I don't hate her. That's a broken woman. She's no different than the woman who, when she actually saw Jesus, broken unannounced, fell at his knees and began to weep. Nobody's a lost cause. This is a great time to pray that the love of God would be revealed to her and others like her. And by the way, those in your own camp, just because they don't openly profess it, doesn't mean they don't stink the same or worse. Men have become experts at hiding their stuff. So, we can lose the politics now and get our eyes back on Jesus. You know, but hey, I have the right to address that just like you do. And I don't think I've said anything that should be controversial or difficult. It's the truth. You bet. It's the truth. That's why Paul starts with this. But when he goes to 2, he says, now you religious folks, speaking to the Jews in particular, you who think you're good because you do the law perfectly. He said, well, that's not perfect. Oh, exteriorly it is. Paul says in Philippians 3, concerning the law, I was perfect. Paul said, doing the stuff exteriorly. Of course, Jesus obliterated that in Matthew 5 when he said, until now, you have heard it said. If you go take your neighbor's wife, you're an adulterer. But I tell you that if you look upon her and think it, you're guilty of the same. What was Jesus saying? He wasn't bringing greater condemnation. He was revealing the purpose of the law. It was about the heart. It never was about a rigid obedience to get stuff. Paul goes on to reveal that the law's purpose is to cause sin to abound, to draw it out. And yet the church world is preaching that if you obey the law, you'll be a good person. Paul says, you submit to the law, it'll cause sin to come to life in you. Romans 7, he's describing a battle that he has within himself. The more I will, in my own power, to do what is right, the more I do that which is wrong. And we'll get into some of that. So hang with me. Don't let this stuff trouble you. We are not saying that sin is okay. But I'll tell you what, the more we exalt sin, the more power it'll have. The more I reveal to you Jesus, the less it will hold its grip on your life. For the law of the Spirit, Romans 8:2, write it down. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. How do I begin to appropriate this right now in my life? Well, as you learn a little bit, you need to open your mouth and you need to speak the Word of God over yourself. We spent months on confession and faith. We spent, after that, right in line, months on sowing and reaping. And we spent 80% of that study on sowing and reaping on everything but money. We only tagged the blessing of sowing and reaping financially onto the very end of our conversation because I wanted to purposely separate that and let you know that the sowing and reaping is about, it's a promise of the kingdom of God that when we sow His Word, the seed of His Word in our own hearts, in our world, in the lives of others, His Word does not, the Old Testament prophet said, return void. But He will watch over it until it comes to fruition. I'm here glad for Jesus today. All right? Romans 2. Here he says, where thinkest thou this, O man that judges them which do such things, in the first chapter of Romans that he described? And doest the same. In their minds, they were not different. Look at what Israel, the chosen people of God, resorted to over and over and over and over again. gods made with hands, sexual immorality, murder, over and over and over and over again, they circled and repeated. Good kings, bad kings, good kings, bad kings, good king, bad king, distance from God, restored, distance from God, in captivity, in freedom, back in captivity, in freedom. Wow. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do these things, dost thou the same? That thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou? Look at what he challenges them on. He's not going to go where religion would typically go. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and his forbearance? And long suffering, knowing, not knowing that the goodness of God leads a man to repentance. How many are glad today for the goodness of God? Can you say with me, with all the confidence in the world today, he is good to me. To me. Come on, let's make it personal. He is good to me and his mercy, because I need mercy. I don't know about you, but I need mercy. We talk about grace all the time. No, I mean I need mercy. You think I'm perfect because I wear a suit coat? Well, we'll deal with that. I need mercy just like you do. The goodness of God leads me to a place of repentance. Repentance in the Greek means change your mind. I also find it interesting, and I won't get into all that right now, but most of the time when you heard repentance in the Gospels, it was preachers preaching to Jews. Because there was a need to leave the old behind and receive a Messiah. It had been prophesied that as a nation they would reject him, the chief cornerstone, which the builders rejected, Peter said, has now become our salvation. But they rejected him. And the Jews were preached at, if you would, repent and be baptized. They understood what baptism meant. But we see over and over again, Cornelius, the only man in the Bible that it says that he marveled. There were two, actually, Syrophoenician woman and the centurion. Not Cornelius, the centurion, excuse me, I said Cornelius. I've got another story we're going to get to if I have time. The centurion. They were not Jews. They were not under the law. They were hairy-legged heathens who simply heard the love of God and believed it. A Roman soldier said, I've heard what you've said. I embrace it. Just say the word, and I know it's taken care of. And Jesus says, wow. A Gentile, non-Jew, no law. We don't even hear repentance yet. It was there, but not the kind that we demand. I've not seen so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. Pretty awesome stuff. If we could just shake off some of this religiosity and go back to what the Word says about who He is. And then the beauty of finding out who He is if we find out who He is and we find out that His work for us caused us to become one with Him simply by faith. Many of us in here that are born again and know the Lord, and maybe we got born again when we were younger and we've hit the fan. The stuff has hit the fan and we've hit the guardrails and messed up and feel, just live our lives in condemnation. We forget that profession of faith that changed you for good, you probably would have been better off to have never known over the last however many years than to have come into relationship and nobody discipled you, nobody taught you this stuff, and you fell back into sin, and the perpetual stuff began to go, and your life just been an utter chaos. Many people abandon the faith. They don't even want to believe in God anymore. They'll say, I don't believe in God. In their heart, they know better. But they go there because utter frustration, because of all that is represented that is not the gospel. In our labor of love today in the Word, I want to help you adjust some things that will cause you to no longer look at people who are in the world like cinema with, oh, I'm glad we're Christians, and cause you, and this wall and gulf that is between us and them isn't between God and them. For God so loved the world. The Bible says that you, while you and I were yet, read your Bible, yet dead in trespasses and sins. It was at that point, before you had anything to do with it, that He raised us together. Now, you didn't believe it until later, and you didn't activate that power in your life, but it was long before you had anything to do with it that He loved you and caused us to be raised together in Him. God already saw you in His will. It's not about you asking God to do one more thing, including your sins. It's about people believing that what He did is done. It will change the way that you minister and evangelize. Most believers can't share Christ with other people because they hold themselves as the standard and they know they're a failure, so who am I to say anything? So people never hear. The only outlet that they get, receive salvation from, is mostly TV and radio. And how many know that's a little confusing? I don't know what in the world I'm doing this morning, but I'm having fun. I hope you're doing all right. Okay, now, before I go any further, looks like I'm not even going to get to message today, but that's all right. This book, I started to, what, you know, what, 35 minutes ago? I don't know who this guy is or where he'll go. Men, you remember that conversation? Okay, I don't know. I know that this book right here, the way it is right now, is so perfectly in tune and in line with the very things. How many have this book since we announced it? And Don, have you had any requests for it? Additional requests? I mean, bless your heart. Don has been so Spirit-led in her ferreting out of these kind. I mean, we've had some books that are power-packed. And this is not one bit less. 52 lies heard in church every Sunday. And I wanted to, in the light of what we're talking about, just to kind of help the process. The author is Steve McVeigh. McVeigh. M-C-V-E-Y. And be sure and let Don know if you're interested, or you could probably go on Amazon. I love this one because it really strikes home close to a lot of our conversation over the last several weeks. Here's lie number 19. God is just, get ready, because this is going to really ruffle your feathers. Okay? Some of you that have been around this stuff, and like I have, Pentecostal, for a long time, get ready. But hear Him out, just like I'm begging you to hear me out. It takes seconds to get the wrong information in, and it takes years to get it out. That's true in life. Forget Bible and God. That's true in life. God is, this is lie number 19. God is disappointed in you when you do wrong. I thought I'd get that response. We're getting the response of, well, wait a minute. Now, if you're saying that God's not disappointed, you do, then you're saying. This is what religion does. Hear Him out. This lie is constantly used in the modern church world to motivate and manipulate people to straighten up and act right. It's a guilt trip ticket passed out by many in religious authority to anybody who is willing to take it. I'm not proud to admit that I've dispensed this ticket to self-condemnation at times to members of congregations I served, to counselees, to friends, and even to my family. And I would like to add my own experience to that. To suggest to people that God has disappointed them is a guilt and shame technique straight from the enemy of our souls. He uses this lie against us to keep us wallowing in self-condemnation. For too many years, I used to teach, don't disappoint God. Do the things He expects you to do. Live up to what He requires of you so that He won't be disappointed in you. I could manipulate an outward response from people with that kind of teaching, but it didn't accomplish the goal of our Father in His mind, which is for us to rest in His love. I remember having a great evangelist. He was a great guy, won a lot of people to the Lord, but there was also a lot of confusion in his wake. And I wonder how many of those people are living for God today that received Jesus in those meetings, but because of what was infused together with that experience, could never live in victory. I remember him walking, and he thought he was moving in the prophetic. And he would say in very pious and deep preachery tone these words, "The Lord shows me there's sin in the house." And there would be sin in the camp. And there would be a holy hush. Holy hush that would settle on that congregation as everybody turned introspective. And we'd have great altar calls with all the same people bawling and crying, weeping their guts out, giving it one more time, hoping that was the answer. I'm here to announce you today, there's sin in the house. And I'm with you. For Paul said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In the kingdom of God, there's not misdemeanors and federal sins. There's only one sin that keeps a person from being able to open up and walk in this new eternal life, and that is the rejection of the sweet, continuing wooing of the Holy Spirit, who doesn't, John 16, convict. Yeah, convict you. Well, wait a minute. Whoa. That's totally out of line with the rest of Scripture. Convict there is a poor translation of the word convince. The Holy Spirit convinces. How does He do it? Well, if He's doing the work of God, the Bible says that God so loved the world. Isaiah 54 said that God's joy was that the day would come when He would send a Savior and He would establish a new covenant of peace and kindness that would endure forever, and that He would never again be wrathful and angry towards His own. That's the gospel. You don't hear it in church today. Why? Because I can manipulate you craftily through works, get you bound to a system, add a few scriptures on tithing, and I've got a guaranteed income. Man, how religion has fouled things up. Wow, how I desire that every one of us in here begin to be confident in our walk with Jesus. I could manipulate, he says, an outward response from people with that kind of teaching, but didn't accomplish the goal of our Father, the goal our Father has in mind, which is for us to rest in His love. I know that it only served to cause people to feel ashamed, like they didn't measure up to what God had expected of them. We may talk about disappointing God, but the truth of the scripture is this. It is impossible for you, the real you, to disappoint God. Now, wait a minute. I'm not saying that in a living relationship with Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, this is a living relationship. Okay? Do you think that in real terms, that when I hear the Holy Spirit tell me don't, and I go anyway? Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4. He said, because you're complete in Him, and you're hidden in Him, and you're sealed in Him, and all this is a done deal, he says, I want you to allow God now to cause you to walk on the outside in a pleasing manner to God. No duh. For we're the light of the world. So could it be disappointing to the Father when we act like spoiled brats and just, you know, well, that's just who I am. You know, or the other more spiritual one. Well, my prophetic, they're rude. It's my prophetic gift. It's my prophetic grace. No, it's not. You're a jerk. You're not prophetic. You're pathetic. Love first. Everything else comes behind. And we're glad for Jesus today. Okay? So as we unwrap this stuff, I realize this is dangerous. I realize I had the most beautiful conversation this last week. We talked in here till close to 3. And I love the response to all of this because there was a desire to want to please God. And yet somehow I have to separate what that means in its proper context, so we don't go back to a works-based system that causes the very opposite. This truly is a relationship of love. Now, I've shared this example many, many times, but I'm going to share it one more time, and I may share it separately because we have new people. But I love the story that was told as true. This walk. Now, you can tell it's 11:45. And I haven't even gotten to Galatians, so we'll go there next week. But are you enjoying this? Okay. The antidote. You got it. I got a feeling he wouldn't care. Okay. Here's the deal. In the next chapter, in this chapter that we were going to look at today, chapter 3, I want to ask you to get several translations and read it for yourself. And see what the Apostle Paul is pretty fired up. I don't think it's at all erroneous to say he's pretty excited and angry about this whole ordeal. And he is removing. I mean, he's fired up. He opens up. We already if you weren't with us, we touched it several weeks back. We'll go back to it a few times. But this book, he opens up angry. He right off the start says, if anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Which doesn't mean he cursed them to hell. As some preach, that's not even in line with who Paul was, what the gospel is about. It means let them be banned, set aside, don't listen to what they have to say. Recognize that they do not honor the truth and let them be set aside. That's what it actually means in the Greek. And he said, if you preach any other gospel, and he made it clear, Jesus plus anything is nothing. Jesus plus nothing, as Andrew Womack so aptly puts it, Jesus plus nothing is everything. Man, how do I get out of this at 11:45? So his whole conversation, next week, Lord willing, we'll look at 3, and then we're going to tie it to Romans 5. I'd like for you to read Romans 5, all of it. Now, therefore, it starts off being justified by faith. We now stand in this new freedom called grace. I'm paraphrasing, okay? So here's the deal. And then he begins to go right down through and he shows how death came into the world through sin, but how that Jesus changed it all. All right? And he's talking about, he goes into this and talks about law versus grace. He refers to law as circumcision. It's just a term he used that was common then. When you said circumcision, they knew you were talking about the whole gamut of the law, the whole system. So don't get hung up on physical circumcision. It was a term they used for the whole concept of the law. And then he speaks of anybody who serves the law must serve it all. And then he speaks that there's nothing left for us after the law is finished but faith. And how many know faith works by love? The law brought us to the end of ourselves, brought us to a point where we knew that we needed a Savior. But when Jesus came in, there was a new law put on the inside of us. Can you hang with me a few more minutes? A new law. What is that new law? Well, he gave his own presence. Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I got to get out of here. He put a new law. Paul references it in Romans 8, 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has said, it's a new law now written on our hearts. It is born of the love of God. Romans 5, 5, the love of God as a result of faith in his completed work has caused me to come alive, and the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. I now am in a relationship, not driven through corrals of systems and laws, but now I'm in a living relationship. A perfect picture of this is a story that I shared last week, and I've shared many times, of a man, told as true, of a man who married a girl. Most of you have heard this, but I can hardly get through it telling it every time I tell it without crying. But a man who married a girl from the Orient, had been in the war, lost his first wife, now wanted to be married again. He did not want to marry an American girl because he said they're too rebellious and independent. So he marries a girl from the Orient, because he considered them to be more subservient, third world. Generally, that is true. Okay? I'm not saying that's good or bad. That's just the way it is. So he did this. And he told her, I want to take you home. I want to marry you. I'll take care of every need. I'll make sure you never lack for anything. I'll have a beautiful home. I'll set you up with everything that you need. You'll never have to worry about your future again. I'll take care of you. I'll love you, I'll marry you, I'm going to take care of business. He said, but with this condition, when I get home at night, I want the house clean, carpeted, vacuum, floors clean, table set, supper in the stove, ready to go. This is how I want it every day, all the time. When I get up in the morning, I want my clothes ironed, pressed. I want everything ready for me to go to work, breakfast on the table. And he named a few other things. This is what I want. This is the agreement. You do these things, I will take care of the rest. Well, her coming from the third world, I grew up in part in the third world, graduated from high school in Guatemala off the southern end of Mexico, and I know what that world's like, very much so. For her, this was like going to heaven, no big deal. She was here a number of years, seems to me like it was 5 or 6 years, and her husband suddenly dies of a heart attack. She's left a widow. She's by now in a church. Brothers and sisters surrounding her, the support, but she now has inherited this beautiful home, everything the guy said, willingly and obediently did all that he said, and now all this is hers. There's a man in that church that begins to notice her. This beautiful, still young Oriental gal, and begins to show interest in her, and a relationship ensues, and the day comes where he asks her hand in marriage. They're married there in the church, and after a number of days, one day he stopped her. He said, honey, what are you doing? Oh, this busy hurrying and worrying about all this stuff. He says, I need you to know something. I don't love what you do for me. I love you. Take a day off. Why are you doing all this? You don't need to do all this. It was revealed later in a later testimony. She of her own testimony said, I loved that man because he loved me, and I did more for him than I ever did in the first marriage. I did extra because I knew that he loved me. We have a choice today. Live in law or live in relationship. Live by a contract or live by the law of the Spirit of life and freedom in Christ Jesus. I'm going to show you in Scripture where the Holy Spirit reveals to Peter, don't call. Speaking of people that were in the world, Cornelius specifically, he says, don't call unclean what I. God already saw Cornelius differently than the religious world did. He said, what I have now made clean. Let that shock your religious system. Don't call unclean what I've made clean. That means that in God's heart and mind, effectively through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God already saw the world in Him. The only thing left was my response. If we have time, we'll look at it next. Would it be all right if we did that next Sunday instead of now? Because I could go another hour and a half, brother, easy. She was right. You getting anything out of this today? Let's roll the layers back. Become confident for our Father. Listen, hang around. For those that maybe you just haven't been here in a while and you just stepped in and you, I hope that you'll come back and hear the rest of this out, but I want you to hear something. We're not going light on sin. There's a continuation of this. I wished I had time. Let me give you a little peek before you go. The Bible says, we'll look at this in depth. We'll look at the Scriptures together. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Bible also says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Most believers have never been taught the difference between condemnation, which means fear of punishment from God, versus the Holy Spirit within, that when we're going the wrong direction, who is a person, expresses not His disapproval and anger and distancing Himself from you, because, no, He's in you. He is expressing the precious person of the Holy Spirit, who is faithful and remains and does not leave us, even in our weakness, is expressing His grief with great strength because He loves us and does not want us to move in a direction that will hurt us. And we have been taught through the law that they're all the same. Condemnation, grief, the whole, it's all wrapped together. Condemnation is fear born out of a lack of confidence in what Jesus has done. The grieving of the Holy Spirit is love alive on the inside of you that sets us free from sin. Different deal. Different deal. You're going to see it. Grace people don't just, okay, great, whatever. Let's stop. He leads you in the way of life because He loves you. And I got to quit. It's noon. I can't seem to get off this noon kick lately. We doing okay with that? Praise the Lord. I'm probably going to pray the same prayer that I've prayed over the last however many weeks. And I believe that, and you believe, God, with me, that it's settling in. For it truly is better caught than taught. He truly is good. He truly is for you and not against you. He truly has paid the whole price. I didn't read the rest of the deal. We'll finish up next week. And we'll show you in Scripture that God sees you in Jesus. That's why He can't be disappointed. Now, He's real, and He wants us to walk pleasing because we represent Him on earth. We're going to separate all that. But never does it go back to God distancing Himself or turning His back or be embarrassed by you. He'd have to be embarrassed by Jesus, for the Bible says your faith, profession in Him for salvation, in His obedience where you couldn't be, caused you to be hidden in Christ, in God, Jim Runner. How? I don't know about you and your failures, but I know me and mine. And it's relative to where you're at in growth. You can't compare. I'm just as much of a failure as you. How's that for a pastor statement? On some level, I fall short. You ever exalt a man that high, you're in trouble. Are you here today? We all need Him. I'm very glad for Jesus today. Let the truth set you free. And I'm here to tell you that as you let the love of God unfold, you will find yourself being confident. Do you know that there are so-called spirit-filled believers that go through times? I quit preaching and I'm ministering right now, so just listen. That go through times where they won't even hardly talk to God, because they don't feel confident. Oh, they talk no condemnation, but they live in it and under it. And they'll go for days and they'll talk about their relationship with God growing cold. And, you know, well, I know I've not walked as close as I should. And I haven't read the Word, you know, every day. And I'd rather you read one scripture and meditate on that one for a month than to live under the condemnation of thinking you got to read an X amount of scriptures every day in order to really be a real believer. And for God to bless you, you got to really get into the Word. Listen, some people can't do that, but they can get a hold of one word and let that become their meditation. And one of the things I love about this conversation is you will find that people, as they get a hold of this, will have the confidence to even think that they could meditate on God. You think I'm kidding? Some of you are quiet because that's you. I'm telling you, you need to shake that garbage off and realize that you have, God loves you so much. He is so not embarrassed by your failures. He is so much given everything. He is so much wanting you to respond to His love, to have confidence. Let me tell you something. When you begin to, even in your mess, current, begin to dwell on Him and for the first time say, God, I know I'm a mess. I know I've got stuff, but I dare to believe that You love me. That right there is the woman standing behind Jesus weeping. And He says, daughter, your sins are forgiven. The one who is forgiven much is able to love much. I'm here to tell you, it's not about you and how good you can hold the standard. I told you we were going to hammer it. He absolutely loves you. See that other deal? Here's how it works. You get free from whatever for a little while. Then you fail. And you say, well, I must have done something wrong. I must have. And you just go right back into the tumble. And you're there for 2 or 3 years or 2 or 3 months until you have another little epiphany and you open up and the love of God breaks through. And then you do good for a little while. But after a while, it's, well, how do I keep this? And then somebody comes along and says, well, if you this and if you this. I'm here to tell you it's not any of that. We're going to keep preaching the gospel. You shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free. You will live more sinless by accident. I know I'm wearing that out, but it's true. By accident than you ever did on purpose through religion because of a revelation of Jesus. Is this getting through? I could go another half hour, but there's pumpkin pie waiting on me out there. We're going to worship. Altars are open right where you're sitting. Actually, let's go ahead and stand together as we're dismissed. I want you to know altars are open. I think I know everybody that's here, but if you've never made a profession of faith, received Jesus as your personal Savior, I'd love to lead you into that relationship. I'm going to remain up here, up front with a few others. Love to be able to pray with you. Don't leave here without being saved, being born again, receiving Jesus, and saying, God, Your way, not mine. Amen. Or any other need, whatever. Bible says if any two of you should agree concerning a matter, it should be done. I believe that. Do you believe that? Amen. So that's what we're here for. But as you go, I want to pray over you today one more time, all over the house. Father, we thank You today in Jesus' name. This is still, according to Romans 10, good news. Glad tidings of good news. When did our religion make this troublesome information? Father, I thank you today that through your Son Jesus, by the work of the Holy Spirit, you and the Son are revealed to us as never before. And Father, I thank you that in this house, that as we become free to receive full and complete forgiveness, he who is forgiven much loves much. And we start seeing the world different, not just our brothers and sisters, but the world in a different way. And we're unafraid to tell them, don't you know God loves you and that he has already forgiven you and that he no longer judges? He said, the church doesn't talk like that. The church says, if you'll repent and if you'll get your act together, God will accept you. That's crap. That's religious nonsense. God already did everything. He already did everything he's ever going to do in Jesus. And he loves the world and he's fully paid the price. If we can go out and just love and let people, it changed the way that we conduct our lives, the way we talk to our lives, we wouldn't be afraid. We see something weird or we see something off or we see a very sinful lifestyle, it wouldn't intimidate us because we're free and we're free to love and we're free to tell them, don't you know God loves you just like right where you're at? The religious say, oh, be careful because they're going to think they can just do that and everything's good. People don't think that. They innately know something's wrong. They're looking for an answer while we're over there worried about our little self-righteous self and they're going to hell. And God doesn't want them there. That's a whole other story. I got to preach instead of praying for you. So Father, right now in Jesus' name, for your people, we pray today that revelation would continue to flow. A revelation of who Jesus is. The wraps would continue to come off. The love of God would be known. Starting with me on out. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Get out of here quick before I start.